appreciate our guest vocalist this morning. Didn't quite recognize him this morning. He's missing about 30 pounds of whiskers. So thought we had a new youth, not a youth pastor, but a new youth. But what a beautiful song. I pray that's our heart's desire, that we would have pledged our allegiance to the Lamb of God, that we would not give a half-hearted attempt at following him, but that we have come to the point of being sold out for his cause. He sold himself out, so to speak, for us. I believe the least that we could do is sell ourselves out for him. It's good to see you this morning. Y'all over here must stink awful bad, because there's a whole lot more of them over here than there is over there. You know, these let's see, you got these Western Baptists over here, the left coast over here, anyway. But it's good to see you all this morning. Good to see Miss Melby back. I'm glad she's making a little bit of progress every day, and been out there running circles around the block, I think. And Miss Linda has had successful surgery, feeling a little bit better. We're kind of waiting on a few more things to kind of iron out before she gets to go home, but she's going to have some more struggles in front of her, so continue to remember Miss Linda in the days and weeks to come. My sweet bride is not here this morning. I got a new family, so I traded her off and got a new one. See, they're already pre-grown. I don't even have to send them through school. They're already, I like that. She is down there getting training for our Ghana trip, and so she's being trained for me and her both this morning in Tahlequah. That's immediately following church, and I'm a little busy up till about noon most Sundays, and so I'm not able to be there, and so she's doing that for me. That being said, I bring that up to say this. I want to remind you that Chad's going to come June the 24th, and for those of you that don't know who Chad is, he's the sponsoring church that I'm going with to Ghana to share the gospel with some unreached people groups over there. And there's just a lot of questions that you all had that I can't answer because I just flat don't know, right? And so if you have questions and you want to know what's this trip all about, what are we doing, where are we going, all that good stuff that you want to know that I can't answer, write those things down. Everybody listening? It's those archaic things that we used to use called pencils and pen. Write that stuff down, put it on a piece of paper, put it in my hand. What I'm going to do with that is put it on this new fancy box they got called a computer and ship it to him in an email. And that way he can take and have answers prepared for those questions that he already knows coming. There's a reason for that, because there's going to be a lot of questions that are going to come up as he's talking, right? And if he already has some answers already prepared, then that part goes faster and it leaves more time for more questions. So if you would, write those down, get them to me, and I will send them to him in an email. He'll get those ready on June the 24th. That should be a Wednesday night. He will be here to answer any and all questions that you may have as it pertains to Ghana. That being said, we gathered this morning on a beautiful Lord's Day. Going to have the privilege of observing the Lord's Supper this morning. One of my favorite times in church is the observance of the Lord's Supper. And a thought, an idea, or an observance of things that probably causes just as much controversy or anything else there is inside the church. Yeah? Let me give you an example. There's no ministerial alliance in Veneta. Let me tell you why. Because the last one they had, they got in a big shouting match, an arguing match over how they should take the Lord's Supper. Oh, wow. Ain't that nice? The Lord's Supper has taken on many forms. While I'm visiting, if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Amen. All three of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. The Lord's Supper is taken on many forms. You'll find it in some churches. They do it every Sunday. Us Baptists, we're real holy. We do it once a quarter. Some do it where you all will take a bite off the same piece of bread and drink out of the same cup. And I don't want y'all's cooties, so we ain't going to do that. We get them little wafers that taste like dirt, and we pass those around in some grape juice that's just nasty as all get out. And that's what we do here. Some drink real wine, some eat real bread, some eat, you know, paper like we do, and those types of things. And you say, well, who's right and who's wrong? Well, if it brings division in the church, it's wrong. So which one is that? Yes. If we're fighting and arguing over it, it's wrong, period. There's some that have taken the Lord's Supper. They've taken this idea of communion, and they say, we're going to do it week in and week out. We don't come heck or high water. We're going to do it. Is that wrong? No. But if it becomes some sort of ritualistic thing, that the only reason that we do it is for the sake of doing it, is it wrong? Yes. If it becomes something that's, it's more about the act than it does about what it represents, then it becomes an issue. Here's my conviction, and this is why I do what I do. I could care less how often we take it. If we want to take it once a week, we'll take it once a week. But here's what I promise you, we're going to preach it once a week. So if you want to hear the same message week in and week out, we'll do it every week. Here's why I think it's so important, is because it's a special time that we're going to get into on some of the reasons why we do it, but it's a special time that I'm supposed to observe, I, me, you, and us corporately together, and remember a price that was paid for the redemption of our sins. And it needs to be personal, it needs to be corporate, and it needs to be meaningful. And so if it just becomes ritual, if it just becomes something that we do all the time, it loses its meaning, it loses its value, and it really becomes worthless. So we can do it as often as you all would like. I'm just telling you what's going to happen when we do it. So that being said, this morning we're going to have a message geared towards the Lord's Supper. Now, we can do that in a variety of ways. I've done various scriptures and various passages, and this morning I'm going to do the very one that we're going to read here in a little while whenever we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. So if you found 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, do so by saying amen. If you wouldn't mind, please stand with me in honor and reverence the reading of God's holy word. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." That's always good. "Since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk." Say what? "Do y'all not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'And take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Let's pray. Father God, I pray this morning that everything that is said and done here this morning would bring honor and glory to you. Father, I believe that you've been magnified in our time of worship. And Father, I pray that likewise will take place in our time of preaching and our observance of the Lord's Supper. So Father, bless our time together. Speak mightily to us on an individual basis, on a corporate basis. Father, help us to draw in a closer relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let me do this. All I have this morning is my Bible. That's good. That's about all a fellow needs. I've got a little piece of paper, and it's just got four little points on it. I had like 36,000 verses last week, and I about wore Miss Marilyn's fingers out. Have none this week. We're not going to jump around anywhere. We're going to stay planted right here where we're at. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a little bit of context as to why Paul wrote these words. And then I'm going to issue four challenges. We're going to look at four things that we ought to do when we gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And at the end of that time, I'm going to lay my cards out there on the table so you know where we're going. And that way, you know how long it's going to take us to get there. Ain't that nice? I'm going to lay out those challenges, and then we're going to have a time for you to respond to those challenges. It's going to be up to you to determine whether or not I'm going to take this observance of the Lord's Supper seriously. I'm going to take these challenges seriously and apply them to my own life. That way, I'm in the will of God when I take the Lord's Supper. Everybody okay? So we're going to get there real quick. I promise you we won't be long. I promise. Write that down. Now, my introduction is going to be pretty long, so don't start the clock yet. Y'all ready? Let me give you a little bit of context. In the early church, especially over in the book of Acts, and as you move over into the church at Corinth, what they would do is they gathered together daily. The church did. They must really like Jesus because they gathered together a lot. And what they would do when they would gather together to pray. They would gather together for fellowship, and that's not eating, by the way. That's really developing intimate relationships with one another, growing together in the Lord with one another. They would also gather together in the breaking of bread. What they would do is they would partake of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. By this point in time, as we get to 1 Corinthians, they normally doing this once a week. And so what they would do is they would have these things called love feasts. I must not be in a Baptist church because that's normally, you know, we get excited when we talk about eating. But what they would do is they would put on this, man, they would put on a feed now. They got out all the horse troughs, and I mean they filled up the, you know, they filled up the feed bins, and I mean they all turned out to eat, right? That's what we do. Once a month, we have Wednesday night, we eat. We have a baptism, we eat. We have a singing, we eat. We get up, we eat. We go to bed, we eat. I mean, it's they put on a feed. And so what they would do is they would gather together and they would put on this love feast, this agape feast, and following the feast, they would partake of the Lord's Supper together. Now, there had become some issues in the Corinthian church. Just as a side note, the Corinthian church is as much like 21st century America as you can get, or vice versa. What do you mean by that? Well, the Corinthian church was just filthy rich. Had all the resources there is available. It was the center of the known world, or relatively close. Are y'all asleep this morning? Am I that boring already? You say, well, preacher, this church is not filthy rich. This church is not all these things. Listen, the poorest church in America is richer than 99% of the churches worldwide. We've got more resources in America than we shake a stick at, and we squander them all on a week-in and week-out basis by gathering up, soaking up air conditioning, and warming a pew for 1 week, and then not giving Christ one... And they gathered together once a week, and they would have these love feasts. I'm getting back on track, okay? And so what they were doing is Paul writes to them and said, "Hey, man, I've got some problem with you. Here's the deal." Had a few problems. Number one is he says there, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Now, aren't you glad we got that figured out? He says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Let me tell you what that says. He says, all of you that are gathered up in your little cliques, I'm glad y'all do that, because it lets me know which one of you are the real deal or not. Huh? In other words, he says, if you're a cliquey type person, you better check yourself as to whether or not you truly are a Christian. I get tickled, and I'm not calling people out, so don't misunderstand me. But we have our little love feast once on the third Wednesday of the month, do we not? And I can pretty well tell you where everybody's going to sit. I can pretty well tell you where people's going to sit in here. When people were walking in this morning, and they said, "Well, I don't recognize who that is." And I'm like, "Well, they sit back there on the right-hand side about three rows up, or they sit back there on the left-hand side, and I can't remember their name. Where are they at?" And it was the Kents. Where are y'all at this morning? I'm like, "Man, their name won't come to me. Their name won't come to me." I'm like, "Man, I know exactly where they sit. They're right back there." Why? We're creatures of habit. But we're also creatures that want to gather around like creatures. And so what we often do is we often huddle up in the same socioeconomic groups. We huddle up in the same ethnic groups. We huddle up in the same like-minded people. And if we're not real careful, we start developing prejudices against the rest of them. And so what they have done is in the Corinthian church, there's these groups that are just filthy rich. And there's some that ain't got no money. And so the rich ones, they're all gathering up together, and they're kind of shunning the poor folks. Now, keep this in mind. When they gathered up in church, they didn't come to a nice air-conditioned building. They didn't go to a nice fellowship hall that had a kitchen. They gathered from house to house. Well, there's a nice little dining area inside the house, and then there's also those courtyard areas on the outside. Well, guess where the wealthy folks got to sit? They got to sit in there in a nice, cool shade and gathered around the table, and they got all the good stuff to eat. And all the poor folks that are on the outside, they got to eat the scraps and the leftovers. Yes? So what they have done is they've developed factions within themselves, and now they've taken this idea of communion, this idea of the Lord's Supper that's supposed to draw people together under the lordship of Christ, and they have taken it and used it as an opportunity to separate themselves from other people. Everybody still happy? "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of the others." What they would do is like, "Hey, come on, all my friends, let's get over here and eat, and let's have our little love feast before everyone else gets here." They're making themselves fat before the rest of the congregation shows up and the rest of the congregation gets what's left over. He says, "In eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others." He says, "And then you're leaving one hungry." Those are the ones on the outside. "While the ones inside are getting drunk." They're getting drunk. So what they've done is they've not only they've taken and used the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to divide themselves and to say that we're better than you and to separate themselves out as we're wealthy and you're poor and you deserve the scraps that's left over. But while they're out there eating the scraps, the other folks are inside getting sauced. They getting drunk. Well, the Lord said we got to take the cup. Let's take some more. He says, mine says in verse 22, what? That sounds like something somebody would say today. He says, do you not have your own houses to eat and drink in? He says, if you're that stinking hungry that you can't wait for the rest of the congregation to show up to partake of this love feast, he says, eat at home. Eat at your own home. That way, when you come to partake of the Lord's Supper, remember that's at the end of the love feast, that way you're ready. And he goes on and he says this. He says, do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Think about this for just a moment. And I'm going to re-say this again later, but I want you to be thinking about it as we go through. What does the Bible say about all believers? They're all one in the body of Christ. So if me as a believer says that's good English. If me as a believer said about myself that I'm better than you as another believer, can I be better than myself? That don't make much sense, does it? Because the Bible would indicate that when we're saved, we're all saved into one body, and that's the body of Christ. Well, is there any division in Christ? No. He says, do you despise the church of God? That's like me saying I hate myself. And do you shame those who have nothing? Well, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, absolutely. So, all that being said, that's the context, the background, and you can start the clock now. I've got four challenges for you that we're going to commit ourselves to challenging ourselves with this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. Number one, y'all ready? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we gather together to, if you want to call it communion, we'll call it communion. When we gather together to take the Lord's Supper, to come to the Lord's table and partake of it, the first thing that we ought to do is to look backwards. To look backwards. Look there in verses 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this, why? In remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the first challenge that I give you this morning is as before we ever partake of this, that we would spend our time looking back on the price that was paid for the redemption of our souls. Awful quiet. Did y'all not take your happy pills before you come to church this morning? Sometimes I think that we get saved so long, we've been saved so long, that we forget that there was a price that was paid to redeem me from my sin. I'm supposed to, as I gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm supposed to look back and see myself for who I truly was. Understand that there was nothing that I could do to save myself, and look back in such a way that God loved me even in the condition that he found me in. What condition was I in? Let's just put it on me. What condition was I in? We're talking about me. Y'all can use some harsher words because it's always easier when you're talking about me. I was a lying, thieving, adulterous, idol worshiping. Mama and daddy disrespecting, filthy, no good piece of junk. Amen. That's me. That wasn't you guys. That was me, okay? And so there was nothing that I could do to fix it. I was broken, and there was nothing that I could do to fix it. And it says that God loved me, even though that's who I was. He loved me anyway. It says at the appointed time he sent his son. He was born of a virgin. He walked a sinless life, and at a point in place in time that he went willingly to an old cruel cross at Calvary. And he says he can't pay his own debt, but I'm willing to do it for him. As he hung there in agony and shame on an old cruel cross, he died there. He was put in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose again. That's the gospel in a nutshell. I'm supposed to remember back that was what it took. All that stuff, that's what it took to fix me. Why do I need to... Man, that's kind of just... Preacher, that's just not real happy preaching, and that's just not going to leave me here feeling any better. It ought to. Why do you want to drag up all the time who I used to be? Because if I remember where I come from, it will keep me humble going forward to where I need to go. Because oftentimes I think we get to a point and place and we forget who we was without Christ, and we start getting little in as we move forward, like I'm a little bit better than you. That's something that I believe drove Paul to the point. We talked about Paul a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Paul, I've said this and I'll say it again, Paul never got over being saved. Never. He never got over who he used to be. He never got over what Jesus did for him. First of all, I challenge you this morning to think about and to remember back. Second thing is we ought to look forward. Y'all ready for happy? Ready for happy? All four of you can get happy, and the rest of you can go on back to sleep. Verse 26, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Not only am I looking back at the price that was paid, but I also get to look forward of the day when Christ returns. Oh, bless your soul. He's coming to get you. I don't only look back to who I used to be without him, but now I look at who I am with him, and I look at the... what did you tell me? I was going to hell earlier? I'm heaven bound now. And one day he's going to come back and redeem those who have trusted in him. And the Bible would say there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And I'm going to get to receive that inheritance that's promised me. And that's to be in a place called heaven with the Lord and Savior that loved me enough to offer himself up forevermore. I'm just happy. So I would challenge us this morning to look back at the price that was paid, look forward to the gift that was given. Number three, look how quickly we're moving. This is like a 5-minute sermon so far. We need to look within. We look back, we look forward, and we need to look within. This one may take, you know, like a couple of minutes. Verses 27 through 36. Therefore, whoever eats of this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, I want to make sure y'all get this. If you're in here lost this morning, I don't want this to trip you up. But if you're in here that's saved, this ought to scare the living daylights out of you. Y'all with me? Y'all ready? For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Let me tell you what that means. They dead. Why are they dead? They've taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, here's what I want to drive home with this idea. People whisper and stuff gets back to me, well, I don't know why the preacher wants to preach through this book about being not a fan, and why he wants to talk about looking inside all the time and checking yourself and checking your salvation and really examining yourself. Here's why. If you do it, it's a whole lot nicer than if God does it. Miss Christy, I'll visit with you because the rest of them ain't listening. If one of them sweet little angels that are laying there on you right now, if they do something wrong and they come to you and say, Mom, I messed up and this is what I done. You may punish them a little bit, but it ain't going to be all that big of a deal. You're going to say, you know, I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate your brokenness over it, and let's just fix it. It was an accident. Let's go on. One of them little turkeys goes and does something wrong, and they lie to you about it, and they try to hide it, and they try to conceal it. You're going to haul off and knock the water out of them. Just want to make sure we're on the same page, because that's kind of the way I operate. Why? They had an opportunity to judge themselves. Does that mean that they're no longer your children when you knock the water out of them? Does it mean you love them any less? It just means that you love them so much that you're unwilling to allow them to continue to make bad choices without any consequences. Is that right? And are we on the same page? Okay, I don't know about the rest of them, but me and you are here, okay? And he says that if I'll look within and I will judge myself and evaluate my own life and figure out those areas where, you know, where I made a mistake, or where I fell short, where I'm sinning. And I'll confess those things to Him, ask His forgiveness, not as though we need to be re-saved all over again, but acknowledge our sin before Him and ask for forgiveness and repent of those things. It's going to be a whole lot nicer judgment than it will be if He does. He says the consequences oftentimes, in this case, that's why a whole bunch of you are sick and are dying. Because you came together over this love feast. And let me just throw this in here for what it's worth. That word love, agape, that love feast, is that sacrificial love that Christ did for us. God so loved the world that that's the same way that we ought to be come together, that I love you so much that I'm willing to sacrifice of myself for the purpose of the body and not for the individual. He says you've come together in this that's supposed to be a recognition of sacrifice of what Christ has done for us and our sacrifice for one another, and you've taken and treated it as though it's garbage. You treated it as an opportunity to get drunk, and you treated it as an opportunity to separate yourselves out as being better. He said that's why so many of you are sick and so many of you are dying, is because you've treated the blood of Christ and what it means as wastefulness. So what does it take? I want to answer this question for you. What does it take? I wrote this down. This is my one and only note. What does it take to be worthy to take the Lord's Supper? Anybody got an answer? Our recognition that we're unworthy is what makes us worthy to take the Lord's Supper. That just flew over some of y'all's heads, didn't it? Let me give you an example. There was I was preaching the Lord's Supper message one time. There was a lady, she was visiting, been there three or four times, and she sat back on the left-hand side, about right there where you're sitting, Lori, in Timber Hill. Lord's Supper time came, and the plate comes by, and she passed it on down, wouldn't take any of the bread. The grape juice come by, and she passed it on down, wouldn't take of it, just in tears. Afterwards, she's still just sitting there in the pew. Everyone's left, everyone's gone, there's just a couple of us left. And she's just sitting there bawling. And I went to her and I said, "Sis, you okay?" "Well, I just couldn't partake of the Lord's Supper." And I'm like, "Well, how come?" because there's some things in my life that just aren't right, and I've confessed them to him, but I just don't know that I've been forgiven of them. I've confessed them and I've turned my back on them, but man, they were some horrible things. And I'm scared. Can I tell you what? That woman probably had more reason, more worthiness to take the Lord's Supper than probably any of the rest of us in that building today. Why? Why? She was broken over the sin that was in her life. Our understanding of how broken we are and our unworthiness to take it is what makes us worthy to take the Lord's Supper. Number four, and we're gonna have a time of you responding to these challenges. We're to look back, we're to look forward, we're to look within ourselves, and we're to look around. We're to look around. Now that's getting some of you that's kind of excited, but I'm going to straighten you out real quick. Verse 33 through 34. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, when I said we need to look around, that got some of you that's kind of excited. Yeah, I've got myself dealt with. Now I can start dealing with everyone else sitting around me. And you know that popped into one of y'all's brains, and y'all ain't gonna stick your hand up. But I'm just saying, there's one of you that at least, besides me. But what that simply means is we've dealt with our personal. I've dealt with this idea of self-evaluation and making sure that myself's right with Christ. The last thing would be that I would be look around and I would see those other ones that are struggling, whether financially, whether spiritually, whether emotionally, whether physically, whatever it is, and say, I love you enough to consider you to be a benefit to you. How can I love you today? Folks, that ain't deep, but that's good stuff. He says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Let me put it in the context of what they were doing. He says, if you're that stinking hungry, eat before you get here. If there's things that you need to deal with, it wasn't like the Lord's Supper snuck up on us today. We knew it was coming. We should have dealt with ourselves before we got here. Why? So that when we get here, we can strengthen one another. So here's the challenge, and it's not even an invitation, and we're not even going to have an invitation this morning. That'll tick some of you off right there. I do want to encourage you, if you need to be saved this morning, you don't let this day get by without coming down here and grabbing me by the hand and say, preacher, I need to be saved today. That's your invitation. If you're lost this morning, this is the one and only invitation that there's going to be. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior this morning, do not let this day go by without knowing for certain that you have a relationship with the Savior that was willing to pay it all to redeem you from your sins. That's the one and only invitation. But here's the challenge to the rest of us that are saved. Number one, the altar is going to be open. Two front pews, there ain't a single soul sitting on there, and I guarantee you, if it gets so full, I'll move that person, that bag down there, and we'll have that area. Right there where you're at, I don't care where it is, here's a challenge to you. Have you spent time before we partake of the Lord's Supper, before we honor this ordinance of symbolically taking in the bread and the blood of Christ? Have you looked back and remembered the price that was paid for your sin? Have you looked forward and given appreciation, given thanks for the promise of our inheritance in the future? Have you looked within and made sure that there's nothing that's hindering your relationship with the Lord, that there's nothing that's standing between you and Him? Confessed it and repented of it. And the fourth challenge is, if you looked around to see if you can be an encouragement to someone else here this morning. That's the challenge. It's not grandiose and it's not anything else. You're not going to leave here doing cartwheels. That's that's the challenge I give you this morning. So if y'all would stand with me, we're gonna have a time of whatever you want to call it.